Good morning again, everyone. Delighted to have you with us today. Someone said, wow, you guys have a jacuzzi now. The day we have to resort to the flesh to bring people in, when the Word of God isn't enough, we're going to close the doors, folks. It's a baptism in obedience to God. And I know some of you wives that are here with your husbands being baptized have told them that the more sin you have in your life, the longer we have to hold you under. So in the back room here, we have scuba gear for some of you guys. So. I looked like Lloyd Bridges the day that I got baptized. Just kidding. I know younger folks going, who's Lloyd Bridges? Yeah. Oh, you have to Google that one. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here, so keep your hand up there till the ushers get with you, and you're welcome to keep them. It's an exciting day. The baptism and also going to break bread together. The most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have is the breaking of bread. And so if you just happen to come here today for the first time, you're visiting, whatever, and you didn't bring anything, folks, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. We've got tons of food, so don't run off. We have fried chicken, we have strawberry shortcake, and all kinds of sides. So, okay, now that we've talked about food, let's get into some spiritual food. The milk, the meat, and the manna of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians 5. We've opened the Bible. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for spiritual food. We need it so much in the day in which we live. It just seems as though there's a famine in America today, spiritually. God, we need to turn back to the only one that can make America great again. We need to make America godly again. That's the only reason we were great in the first place. Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, change us, convict us, conform us. And maybe you need to convert some of us here this morning. So have your way, Lord. This is your church. You're the name which is above every other name. And I pray, God, that everything that's said and done here would be pleasing to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this wonderful book called the Bible. The words of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you know, first three chapters of Ephesians is what God has done for us. And we could spend the next 1,000 years just praising and giving thanks to God for what He's done for you and I as Christians. We're called saints, holy ones, set apart ones. We're adopted in. We're in the family of God. All of these wonderful things that Paul tells us. And so, along with that, how should that affect our lives? We need to conduct ourselves as the family of God. That people would see a difference in our lives, not in a Pharisaical way, but in a spiritual way. And that's why this morning we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And when you talk about even believers, you talk with believers today about the Spirit-filled life, you hear everything from speaking in tongues to prophesying to, you know, all of these other wonderful things that are part of the person of the Holy Spirit. But the all-important thing in our lives is to conduct our lives in a Spirit-filled way, and the number one gift of the Holy Spirit is agape love. And it needs to overflow in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to talk about some things here this morning that might get us to squirm a little bit. But that's a good thing. Chuck Smith always said that the Bible comforts the afflicted, but it also afflicts the comfortable. And sometimes we need a little prod here. And so this morning we're going to look at the Spirit-filled life and how it should overflow in every aspect of your life and mine. So let's pick it up. Last week we left off at verse 14. Let's pick it up at verse 15. We'll read the first few verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter here this morning in the next 5 or 6 hours. So, you know, there's places in the world that won't allow you to preach less than 6 to 8 hours. These people are hungry for the words. They meet in places without air conditioning, without seats. their life is at stake because they have the Holy Scriptures, and we kind of, oh man, you know, he's preached 15 minutes already. Well, we're not here to give you a snack. I'm hoping within the next hour or so that we can get a meal. A meal. And this is what the word of the Lord says. See then that you walk circumspectly, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Man, it's almost as though Paul was looking at the newspaper today. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So now Paul gives an exhortation to the church at Ephesus that certainly applies to the church in Palm Desert and throughout California, throughout America, throughout the world. And so he gives an exhortation because of the evil days in which they lived. And would you say that we live in evil times today? I've been around a lot longer than some of you, and I have just never seen such a time as this in America and throughout the world. There's just this sense of urgency. I've talked about that over the past few months. I have this urgency in my heart. I have this concern for America, and I have a concern for the church. And at the same time, I sense an urgency that the trumpet of God is going to sound real soon. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture, the harpazo. Are you ready? I've just never in my Christian life sensed such an urgency for the return of Jesus Christ as I do today. So it's extremely important because of the pervasiveness and the spread of evil in the world today to live a Spirit-filled life. Every Christian has the person of the Holy Spirit living within them. We talked about that in chapter 1. When you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, you are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And a lot of people miss that. When you talk about the Holy Spirit in many, you know, circles today, people have all kinds of different impressions of who he is. And notice I said he, not it. He. He's the third person of the triune God. And you have some people today don't believe in the gifts, don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit at all. And then you got the other end of the scale, of course, where there's an abuse going on. And I've been taught over the years that balance is found in the middle of both extremes. We need a well-balanced walk, especially in the area of the person of the Holy Spirit. So here in the first seven verses this morning, Paul gives a series of positive and negative exhortations. What is an exhortation? I'm glad you asked. It means to urge, to encourage, to persuade. And so he gives a series of positive and negative exhortations. Exhortations to the church. And again, the emphasis is on our walk. We've seen that word walk seven times in the epistle of to the Ephesians, and the emphasis is on our walk. The term walk in Greek means peripateo. It means to make your way, to regulate your life, and how to conduct yourself. It's called a walk. Our relationship with Christ is a walk. Sometimes we refer to our relationship with Christ as running the race. But the all-important thing, whether you're either running the race or whether you're walking with the Lord, is that it's a marathon, not a sprint. We need to finish the race. We need to finish the race well. How sad it is, there are many people dropping out of the race today. There are many people walking away. It just breaks my heart to see what's going on. But again, they're just proving what Scripture says, that in the last days, there would be a great falling away. So walk is one of the key words in this epistle. Like I said, it's mentioned seven times. And what does Paul tell us in verse 15? See that you walk circumspectly. Oftentimes people read that word circumspectly and go, what is circumspectly? Again, I'm glad you asked. Akrebos is the term. It means to be exact. to be accurate, to be diligent. Today we would say, watch your step. And don't you think it's important to watch our step today? To make sure that we're walking down that straight and narrow path that leads to life and not the broad way that leads to destruction. Watch your step. He says, notice what he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. And what he's saying, he just doesn't mince any words here. Paul says, don't walk like a fool. He goes on to say, walk wisely, be wise. The fool is a person who acts unintelligently and one who is irresponsible. And if there's anyone that should have wisdom and knowledge and intelligence in the world today, it should be the children of God, because he gives us wisdom from above. And we need to be responsible. Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man, there's a lot of fools out there today. I just crack up at atheists. They spend their whole life trying to disprove God doesn't exist. Well, if you don't think God exists, why are you trying to prove that he exists? I mean, that's not real bright. But they say in their heart, there is no God. The fool is referred to as one who is morally corrupt, does abominable deeds, who lives apart from God, who denies God, deny his words, his actions. A fool is one who is anti-God in their thinking and in their living patterns. They want nothing to do with God. To me, that's not only sad, but that's scary. Why? Because even to the unbeliever and the atheist and the agnostic, God gives them every beat of their heart and every breath that they take. Amazing. He's the one that the Bible says that provides their food, all they need. The fool is one who thinks that they're right in their own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 14:9 tells us the fool mocks at sin. Proverbs 15:2, he spouts folly. 2 Timothy 3:7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at the money that's spent in major universities today for degrees. And a lot of what is being taught in major universities today is antichrist. They've eliminated God. Did you know that the Ivy League schools, Harvard and Dartmouth and all of those on the East Coast, we spent time in New England, as you know, were all seminaries at one time, training men for ministry. And now today they're cemeteries. God does not exist there. Pretty sad. And my Bible tells me in Proverbs 10:21 that a fool will die for lack of understanding. But notice what Paul says. We're to be wise. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. As wise. The wise person knows what the Proverbs also says about wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it's to hate all evil. The only power that can overcome the foolishness of man and to turn him to the wisdom of salvation is the Holy Spirit through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People need to turn from self to God. And again, that's a word you hear me talk about all the time about where the world is going today. It's all about self, selfish, selfie. The whole self thing. Today, the God is the God of self. Who's on the throne of your heart? Jesus Christ or self? And it's God's word that's able to make us wise unto salvation. That's why we teach God's word. We teach the Bible through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And so we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. We were once darkness, Paul said, and now you are light. The light has gone on. And we thought we were living the good life in the BC days, but yet we were living in darkness. Didn't even know it. But all of a sudden, when we came to know Christ, the light went on. Paul says in verse 16, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And what's he saying? Paul's next exhortation is to redeem or make the most of our time, because it flies by, doesn't it? Can you believe how fast time is going? It's like, man, where did this week go? Where did this month go? We're in August already. Didn't it just turn 2019? Is it still 2019? We were joking the other day. Somebody says, man, the days are going fast. I said, yeah, but happy hour is getting longer. Seriously. Used to be happy hour, 6 to 7. I saw a place the other day, happy hour, 6 to 12. So the days are getting shorter, but happy hour is getting longer because people are drinking themselves into a stupor because they have no hope. How do I know? I used to be one of them. And so here we see the days are evil. And Paul exhorts them to redeem the time. As the most foolish thing a believer can do is to squander the time that God has given you. To waste the opportunities God has given you as light in a dark world. And so when we walk obediently and carefully and circumspectly, we take advantage of every opportunity to serve God and to use our time for His glory. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. So how much more should we live our lives for Him? But again, do we see that in the church? Do we see people sold out for the Lord? All in for Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a servant. Galatians 6:10. We are to use our time for His glory. We're to shun sin and follow righteousness. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Believers, we need to get along with one another. We need to love one another. We're to compliment one another, not compete against one another. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. No, we are the body of Christ, no matter what it says on the marquee of the church out there. If Jesus Christ is Lord of that church, then we are all family. You know, I hate this competition stuff, and God does too. None of us know how long or short our allocation of time may be. But as I look out at the congregation every Sunday, I think, you know what? We're like a bunch of milk cartons. We got an expiration date. And God knows when that is. We do. And I think it's about time we woke up and realized and recognized that we're getting close to the finish line. You want to see what's going on? Look at the Jerusalem Post. Look at the Arut Sheva, the Jewish newspaper. They'll tell you what's going on in the world today, and it's not fake news. None of us know how long or short our allocation of time might be, and so we're to make the most of our time, for the days are evil, Paul says here. They're evil. They're creepy. God will not always strive with men. Yes, He is long-suffering, but there comes a time when that long-suffering is going to stop, and He's going to say, I've had enough. We're in the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night, and look what God did. He judged Israel. He warned them over and over and over, and they blew it off, and judgment had to come. How sad it is, they were hauled off by the Assyrians with hooks in their nose. Men, women, and children taken into captivity. And there's a lot of people in America today that have hooks in their nose and don't even know it because they've been taken captive by Satan, by alcohol, by drugs, by sin. We need to make the most of our time because His days of grace are going to end very soon. There's a grace period, and it's going to end. And Jesus Christ is coming soon. Hallelujah, I can't wait. I know all of us talk about going to heaven. Oh, I can't wait to get there. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But then I step back and I go, I have people I know and love that don't know Jesus yet. We're here for a reason. That's why we can't be wasting our time, folks. And one of the greatest ways to give evidence to your unsaved loved ones is to love them unconditionally. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. We need to live it out, walk it out, and quit playing church and quit playing holier than thou. We need to wake up. Wake up. And as the world grows more and more evil, opposition increases. And our opportunities are often hindered and limited. And that's what society is trying to do now. They're trying to get rid of the Bible. They don't want you to share your faith to unbelievers. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And notice what he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and not just in the shower. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is in your life? The wise man, the wise woman understands what the will of the Lord is in their lives. Do you understand what God's will is in your life personally? Why did God create you? Why did Jesus Christ die on that cross for you and save you? What is God's will in your life? Especially because the days are evil. And especially because time is short, we need to find out what God's will is for our lives. In the Old Testament, many times God would call somebody like Samuel. God called, he said, here I am, Lord. Is that your heart? Is God tugging on your heart? Are you ready and open to say, Lord, here am I, use me? Jesus said, I always do those things which please my Father. John 8:29. Can we say that? Can we say that we always do those things that please our Father? We find God's will and God's ways in God's Word. You will never know God's will and you will never know God's ways if you're not spending time in God's Word. God wants to speak to us. How many times do you read in Scripture, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? And first of all, 1 Timothy 2:3-4, God's will is for all men to be saved. Do you know that? How much is all? Do you have Christ's heart? When you look at even the most base people of this world, does your heart break for them? And is it your desire for them to be saved? Or do you put them down and criticize them and bash them and slam them? Get a life. You know what? You didn't have a life before Jesus Christ gave you one. Jesus Christ wants to give them a life. Pretty sad. For all his will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. An unsaved person can never know God's will and can never know God's truth. As we will see in a moment, God's will is that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing. Not walk around with the little light on your Holy Spirit tank saying empty. I know, I've been there. Every day now I say, Lord, fill me overflowing. Baptize me afresh today in your Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we're filled with the Spirit. What is God's will? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells us here. Be not drunk with wine, meaning don't be full of distilled spirits, but be full of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will for you and me is sanctification. What does that mean? It means his will for your life is for you to be set apart for him. He loves you. Hagiosmos is the term. It means to set us apart. It means to be pure, to be consecrated, to be holy. That's a word we don't hear often today from pulpits. God commands us to be holy as he is holy. We're to be sanctified in our heart and in our life. See, that's why Paul is spending the last three chapters of Ephesians telling us what we're supposed to be doing. And I think it's important as God's children to know what we're supposed to do as the family of God. It is also God's will that we be in submission to those in authority. Would you say we have a problem with that in America today? Paul talked about being in submission to authority, kings and governors, and yes, that includes presidents. Paul, the apostle, was in submission to Caesar Nero when he was writing this letter, and it was Caesar Nero that would take Paul's head off eventually. We are to pray for those in authority. Whether you like them or not, God commands us to pray for those in authority. Romans 13:1, if you doubt that, and 1 Peter 2:13-15, God commands us to pray for those in authority. When you get to heaven, you won't be a Democrat or a Republican. God has created us to live under a theocracy, not a democracy. We're to be governed by God. That's what Israel means, governed by God. How about this one? Here's one that I'm telling you. I'm not judging people, but even Christians today, God's will is that we're to be thankful in all things. But I hear people complaining all the time, even Christians complaining, unthankful. And let's face it, you know, back in our day, we said thank you. We said please. We had manners. They're out the door today. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful for what you have? Or are you always looking for more? That's covetousness. Bottom line, you will never know the will of God without knowing God. How's your relationship with the Lord? How's your love life? How's your agape life? Thought I was going the other direction, didn't you? You'll never know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. When your heart lines up with God's heart, it's because of God's Word. When you get, it's amazing how this works. When you get the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself. Have you noticed? When we know God's Word, when we know God's will. John 4:34, Jesus speaking, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in our American culture, this seems way out of place. What do you mean? I can't drink? God tells us not to be drunk. All through the Bible, drunkenness is condemned. The Bible very clearly says, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not Pastor Joe saying that, but I do believe it because I used to be a drunk, alcoholic. I went on a 17-year drunk until Jesus Christ brought me to my knees, and I tasted of the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water, and my life hadn't been the same for 37 years now. All through the Bible, drunkenness is condemned, drinking to the point of drunkenness. You see, with all the other stuff people are getting high on, drinking seems minimal, doesn't it? But you know what? Drinking is a gateway drug. It opens you up to doing things you would never do sober. And it leads you to other things. How do I know? Been there, done that too. And when a person's mind is taken over by alcohol, it causes a person to do what they would not do if they were sober-minded. And all through Scripture, the Lord tells us to be sober-minded. Be clear thinkers. Every picture of drunkenness in the Bible is a picture of sin and disaster. Check it out. How about Noah? Noah got drunk. How about Lot and his daughters? Man, what a sad story that is. A guy named Nabal. It means fool. His very name meant fool. And the Bible tells us he got drunk and his heart stopped. His heart froze. Ben-Hadad, Belshazzar. Even the church at Corinth got rebuked for their drunkenness. They were taking communion drunk. The book of Proverbs is filled with warnings about drunkenness. I don't have time to cover them all. You can do it yourself. Proverbs 20, Proverbs 23. Now, the Bible does not condemn wine, okay? It does condemn drunkenness. Wine, of course, Paul and Timothy was used for medicine. Timothy had a stomach problem. This was BT, before Tums. Got you there. Oh, Pastor, I just got stomach problems, man, you know. Mario, largest glass of wine in the valley, $5, you know? It's like, come on. And then Jesus made water into wine. He did. But you look up the term, it's oinos, and they did 30 parts water to one part wine. That's why Proverbs says you have to sit long, linger long over the wine to get drunk. You almost have to bust your kidneys to get a buzz. It's forbidden when it leads to excess. It's forbidden when it becomes addictive. It's forbidden when it stumbles another believer. If someone sees you out somewhere drinking and partying and you stumble them, God is going to hold you accountable. When it ruins your testimony, when it's not done in good conscience. Oftentimes people come and they'll ask me questions. Pastor, can Christians do this? Fill in the blank. And you know what I tell them? If you ask about it, you've already got your answer. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Paul gives us the best alternative, and I can testify of that. The best alternative is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be under the influence of something, be under the influence of the filling of the person of the Holy Spirit. You won't find yourself in the doghouse the next day. Sheep don't belong in doghouses, you know? So there's a sharp contrast here. Drunkenness causes dissipation. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Debauchery, decadence, self-indulgence of all sorts, sexual immorality, wildness is what the original language means. So why, as a believer, would you subject yourself to those things? The Holy Spirit never produces any of those things. The Holy Spirit is pure. Drunkenness causes a loss of self-control. It does. We see it all the time. And now we've legalized marijuana. So they're not only drunk, but they're buzzed. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. We are never to do anything that would cause us to be out of control. So how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. First of all, you need to repent of your sins. And you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And then He will fill you with the person of the Holy Spirit and seal you for the day of redemption. You need to put away the sin in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit cannot work in a dirty vessel, even as a Christian. It says that we can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit and we can quench the person of the Holy Spirit by our conduct. And especially if you have something that is taking over your mind or your self-control. We need to surrender our will in every area of our life to Him. And believe me, you are not giving up anything when you give your life to Jesus Christ, are you? It's a win-win situation forever. Forever. So He says, let the word of the Lord, the word of God, dwell in you richly. How do you do that? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Get into God's Word. Obey it. That's the bottom line. And man, your life will be rich. No matter what's going on in your life, financially, it don't matter. Man, when you get the joy of the Lord and you're singing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord, money can't buy that. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Means we, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be empty of yourself. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease that He might increase. And so it's self competing against the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're full of yourself, guess what? The person of the Holy Spirit can't work in your life. And you're wondering why, man, God's not doing anything in my life. Well, the best thing I find to find out if there's anything hindering the person of the Holy Spirit in my life, I ask God, and He is always there to oblige. He will always let me know. You've got to let it go, Joe, He'll tell me, you know. The results, verse 19 to 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the results? Paul gives us four byproducts of the Spirit's influence in our lives. First of all, when we open our mouths, our speech is permeated with the things of the Lord. We give thanks. We give praise. We find ourselves singing, don't we? Did you ever just turn the radio off while you're driving and sing? Man. I know most of us sing in the shower. That's good too. Acoustics are always great in the shower. Our voices actually sound good at times. We open our mouths and we are to have our speech and our heart permeated with the things of God. Our hearts are filled with God's word, just as David's heart was filled when he wrote the Psalms. Isn't it incredible, the Psalms that David wrote in worshiping the Lord? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with praise and worship, and our hearts are overflowing with joy. You see, the world, again, can't find joy because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can be happy, but that's temporal. You need to be filled with joy, a fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, he says, giving thanks always is evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Instead of whining and complaining like the world does, be a thankful person. We can even give thanks for our trials, can't we? James 1, count it all joy when you enter into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So even the trials, the tests, the troubles, tribulations, even those things can bless our lives as believers because God is in control of everything. And if there's anybody that should be thankful on this planet, it would be the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be appreciative of all things, including the difficult things, and being joyful. We can be joyful in the bummers as well as the blessings. Last but not least, notice what he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a word that's hated today, especially with the women's movement. We'll talk about that in a moment. But mankind today does not like the word to submit. It's a word that's despised by the world today like never before. I'm not your slave. I'm not your doormat. Who was the biggest slave to ever hit this planet? Jesus Christ. He served everybody. The believer, the unbeliever, the make-believer. He served them all. He humbled himself, washed their feet. Even the one who betrayed him. Jesus Christ came as the biggest servant that ever walked this planet. And as you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, is there anything more joyful than serving God? Than serving other people? Than giving of yourself to people? It's incredible. The blessings that come back, like Ryan shared about the convalescent home, you go there to bless the people and you get blessed more than they do. When it comes to being spirit-filled and spiritual gifts, it's amazing how, you know, people have no desire to use them. The word rarely ever comes up. Submission to one another. What does it mean to submit? It means having a modesty of demeanor. It means to be humble. A submissive person is unwilling to strike back. Look at today, man. People are just devouring one another. To be submissive means that you don't dispute and you're not argumentative with everybody. It means forbearance. It means gentleness. This is an unmistakable proof of having the person of the Holy Spirit in your life by being submissive. By doing what you're told. Mutual submission to fellow believers in the fear or the reverence of God. And again, to complement this fellowship of believers, you guys are submissive to one another. You guys love one another. When something happens, you guys are there. It just blows me away. It just, you know, it blesses my heart to see you guys walking out the love of Christ. Jesus Christ was submissive more than anybody. How? Glad you asked. He submitted to the will of his Father, even to the death on the cross. And that should be our heart. We should lay down our lives daily, deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Paul now takes it a step further. Here we go. I'm sure you've all been waiting for this, those that read ahead. I think some of the folks that read ahead aren't here this morning. There's advantages of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but there's disadvantages too, because they read ahead and they go, I don't want to hear that one. Just joking. Marriage. We're going to talk about marriage. In the marriage, both husband and wife are called to submit to one another. How sad it is in many churches over the years, when you hear that word submit, it's always a husband saying to the wife, you're to submit to me as unto the Lord, it says right here, but that's not the way Paul uses the word submit. I find it interesting that submission is rarely, you know, a problem where both the husband and the wife are in submission to the Lord. Like I said, if you got the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself. And people that aren't submissive to the Lord. That's the bottom line. And I think it's important that we submit to the Lord first and everything else takes place, where each is concerned more for the other than for themselves. Wow. How often you hear people say, well, marriage is 50-50. Uh-uh. It's 100-100. Both are to submit to one another. Again, submission is an extremely important part of the marriage covenant. I didn't say contract. It's a covenant based on trust. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands whenever they want to. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry. I've got the worldly translation here. Just kidding. So let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, word of encouragement. You ladies only get a couple of short verses here, but the guys are going to get a bunch. We need more work than the wives do. You may think that, but we're going to turn to Peter in a moment. And the wives get a long one and the guys get a short one. So God balances it out. In the home, especially in a Christian home, there must be a head. Just like in the church, there must be a head. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. God ordained that the place of headship be given to the man. But unfortunately, back in the Garden of Eden, man surrendered it, gave it up. Why? Because Satan came to the woman and said, has God indeed said? And you know what Satan is still saying to married couples today? Has God indeed said? I got news for you. God has indeed said. He created the man first, then he created the woman for the man as a helper. And he knew, guys, that we need help. Submission never implies to inferiority. I repeat, submission never applies or implies inferiority. Neither is the woman inferior to the man. I got news for you. Over the years, I've observed in many ways that women can be superior to men in certain things. In devotedness. You look at the church, it just seems over the years that women are more devoted. Women are more tender than men. Women are more sympathetic. They're more diligent. Women are filled oftentimes more with love than the men. But God commands the woman to be submissive to their own husbands as to the Lord. And there's no better way to make a marriage work. God designed holy matrimony, and God is the one that shows us how to have wedding or how to have marriages where the honeymoon never ends. When she's submitting to her husband, she's submitting to the Lord, it says, to the Lord's authority. History's proven that chaos results when there is disobedience to God's divine design, when we don't do what God says. God put man as the head of the wife. Now, you're probably going, man, Savior? The man's a Savior in verse 23? Well, let me tell you what that means in the original language. It means preserver. The husband is to be a preserver, meaning he loves, he leads, he guides, he provides, he protects, he cares for her, and he lays down his life for her. That's what it means to be Savior of your family. Even as we're going to see in a moment, Sarah called Abraham Lord, not a capital L, but a small L. We are very instrumental, guys, in preserving the family. We got to do it God's way. We need to die to ourselves. We need to die for our bride. And the best marriages are those when the men are dead to themselves and alive to Christ. She's to be the subject to her husband, or excuse me, she is to be subject to her husband in everything. But there is, again, one exception. You probably already know what that is. She's not expected to obey and submit to a husband that would cause her to disobey God and to sin. But you know what? A godly husband who's doing his part lives in fear and reverence and trembling before the Lord. And it is a tremendous responsibility for the man to be the high priest of the family, because God's going to hold us accountable. Now, before we hammer the hubbies, Peter has a few words for the wives as well. 1 Peter 3, you can turn there if you choose. I'll just read it here quickly, because I've only got 5 hours left now. Wives, likewise, here's that word again, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I have personally experienced this. Our marriage was so bad, you've heard our testimony, that it drove my wife to salvation. And she prayed for me for 2 years. And you know what? Convicted me the most. And you know what caused me to be drawn to Jesus Christ the most? It was not her preaching at me, because she never did. It was the incredible change I saw in her life. She loved me unconditionally. It was her conduct that showed me Jesus Christ in her. And oftentimes you ladies with unsaved husbands, you're driving them away by your preaching at him. You don't have to leave tracks rolled up in the toilet paper roll, you know? Walk it out. Live it out. You can preach at them until you're blue in the face, and they can just get right back in your face. But if you live it, man, you're just taking the weapon right out of their hands. Love never fails. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. That doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? My wife's upstairs with the Sunday school kids, so I won't embarrass her this morning. But I'm married to a beautiful woman, 44 years. But you know what? Even greater than her outward beauty is her inward beauty. Those of you that know her, she's beautiful from the inside out, man. I'm not just trying to make some points. It's true, and it's precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small l, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Again, point being, live it out, be submissive. And it always works. Because God's word always works. Back to Ephesians. Okay, guys. I'm getting out the sledgehammer now. No, I'm just kidding. Husbands. Okay, now let me just say this. When he's talking to the wives, he's talking to spirit-filled wives. Now he's talking to the husbands. He's talking to spirit-filled husbands, okay? Because heathens can't do this. Husbands. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her. An unbeliever can't do that. They don't know what it means that Christ died for them. But when we come to know the Lord, it is incredible what happens when the person of the Holy Spirit shows us how much Jesus Christ loves us and gave his life for us and went all the way to Mount Calvary. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. There's a challenge, guys. I've seen some of you guys in the gym with the mirrors there. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. That's true, huh? You hear people all the time, I hate myself. No, the very reason you're saying that is because you love yourself so much. But nourishing and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wow. Like I said, small section for the women, big section for the guys. But the bottom line is this: Paul devotes twice as many words to telling the husbands how to love their wives than telling the wives how to be submissive to their husbands. You see, what God says to the wives is for them to memorize and to walk out. It's not for you to throw in their face. And what he says to the husbands is for you to memorize and to obey and to walk out. And it's not for the wife to hold it up. You know, after the service here, when you're riding home, wives, don't be going, look, husband, you know, we'll be picking you up in the ER over at Eisenhower, you know, getting a car wreck. This is for you, husbands. This is not a suggestion. It's a command from the Word of God. If the husband puts into practice all of his part, the wife will be willing to submit to her husband. Is there any wife in the place that would not want her husband to be doing this? And is there any husband in the place that would not want the wife to be doing her part? And if we both do our part, it is incredible what happens. It works. It does work. Because I've seen the other side. That don't work. Husbands, when you love your wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. How did that happen? He died. Meaning you guys need to die to yourself. And I can say this because I'm a male. I'm selfish, self-centered, pride, all those things that come with being a man, a real man. But you know what a real man is? A real man's a dead man. A real man is dead to self and alive to Christ. That's a real man. You want to be a real man? Die. Christ humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross. But there's no better place to be, guys. When you're concerned about your wife's well-being and serving her and loving her and doing all of those things that God commands us to do, you get a hundredfold in return. The wife would be submissive if the husband would love her as much as Jesus loves her. It's important. If the husband loves her as much as Jesus does, man, it's going to be absolutely incredible. Again, I see it happen in my own personal life. What did Jesus do? He cared for her more than his own life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus provides, and that's what we're to do as husbands. Jesus comforts his bride. We're to comfort our bride. Jesus loves his bride unconditionally. You know what? Nobody's perfect. And again, a word of testimony. Tina had every right to divorce me. I was batting 1,000 and all the filthy, vile things that can ruin a marriage. And you know what? For 37 years, she has not one time thrown it up in my face. She has not told me one thing that I did back then. We need to forgive one another completely. Why? Does Jesus throw your sin, your past, up in your face? Absolutely not. It's as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. The devil is the one that throws stuff up in your face. And you guys need to stop your bickering, your fighting, your bad testimony, your kids, your friends, your relatives, your loved ones. You need to have a marriage from heaven, and this is how to do it. You got no excuse now. Because God has shown us. He laid it out there. The two are one, it says here. Notice what he says. If I can find my spot here. 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife. Notice, it's not two men. It's not two women. It is a man and a woman, male and female. There's only two genders. I'll leave that one alone. We know. When we were young, my generation, we had no gender problem. We were girl crazy and the girls were guys crazy, you know? What has happened? How did we get here? I can tell you how. We've thrown the Bible out of America. We kicked Jesus out of school. Kicked the Bible out of school. 162 genders? Are you kidding me? Man and a woman, period, shall leave his father and mother, male and female. Well, what do you know? And the two shall become one flesh. It means they're cemented together. in such a way that what affects one also affects the other. You see, if you realize and recognize you're both one, with that third strand cord wrapped around you, what affects one is going to affect the other. When one weeps, the other weeps. When one rejoices, the other rejoices. But unfortunately, marriages today are houses divided. Bickering going on and all of this stuff. Oh, she's not meeting my needs. Show me that one. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Oh, he's not meeting my needs. I'll tell you another big lie right out of the pit of hell. It's called irreconcilable differences. My God, the God I serve, can reconcile any difference. Why? Because he can reconcile us unto himself, and that means he can reconcile anything. That's how God works. That's a God I serve. Verse 26, I'll pick it up here. If I can find it. That he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Watch your language. It's important to bless your wife. The Lord blesses us. Wash them by the word. It's wonderful. Why? Because it's only the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can cleanse us. The washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. Everything changes. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle. And the same thing happens when we treat our wives properly. That she should be holy and without blemish. That's so important. Husbands also to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. Boy, wouldn't that be a change in America? For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Let's close by going to 1 Peter. Again, 3:7. Because we talked about the ladies. Word to the husbands. This is a short one. We'll close on this. 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. You know, he only gives us a couple verses there, or one verse. It's power-packed. I could do the whole rest of the afternoon on that one verse for the husbands. Number one, dwell with your wife with understanding. What does that mean? Well, what it means is when you don't understand your wife, sit down and lovingly ask her, honey, I don't understand. Instead of going, women, and walking away. What have you done then? Seriously. You girls have done the same thing. Men, you know. Scripture tells us to dwell with them with understanding. Honey, I don't understand. You know what that does when you sit down with a tender heart and ask, really wanting to know, to understand? It is amazing what happens when she shares. Because then you, again, because you live a crucified life with Christ and you can do everything and anything to change it. But you know what? That goes back to the Garden of Eden too, doesn't it? What did Adam say? The Lord, the wife you gave me. Adam, dwell with her with understanding. Notice this. Giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. That does not mean that she's weak. The term weaker vessel means a delicate vase. Okay, vase. A delicate vase. You see, us guys are just clay crackpots. I admit it. I am one. But we're to treat them as a delicate vase. And what would you do with a delicate vase if you had to move it? You'd be very, very careful with it. Treat it gently and tenderly. Guys, we need to treat our wives gently and tenderly. They're very, very sensitive. They are. Thirdly, being heirs together in the grace of life. You know what? That's the way God designed marriage. It is so wonderful to be heirs together in the grace of life. Together, walking through this life together, cemented together as one, enjoying the blessings that can only come from God. Here's the last one, guys, and you've seen it. I've got mine in orange, and usually I highlight in yellow. This one's in orange, and it's underlined, so I can't miss this one. That your prayers may not be hindered. What is Peter saying? If you don't treat your wife as a delicate vase, if you don't love your wife as Christ loves the church, then he will not hear your prayers. Now, you can't say, where'd you get that, Pastor Joe? Because I just showed you. It's right here in black and white. That your prayers may not be hindered. And if we don't treat our wives, God's daughter, our precious, delicate vase, in a proper way, God won't hear your prayers. To me, that's scary. But I need God to hear my prayers constantly, continually. Why? Because we as believers pray without ceasing. We pray constantly, don't we? Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're always in prayer. So guys, you're the one that needs to examine your heart, your life. Are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you treating her as a delicate vase? Ladies, are you submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord? You've heard what God's word says. But the bottom line is, what are we going to do about it? James warns of those that are hearers of the word and not doers. We're to be doers of God's word. And you know what? When we do, when we take an inventory, when we walk it out, guess what? It's a win-win situation. It's a blessing. You can't lose by obeying God's word, can you? Is there any time you can lose by obeying God's word? Never. I can tell you what you lose. You lose grief. You lose ugliness. You lose all of those ugly things that come through disobedience. But when we obey God, it's a blessing. It's a win-win situation. So we've had marriage counseling 101. Isn't it wonderful, though, that God tells you and I how to have a great marriage? A marriage from heaven. That's so, so important. Take these things, inventory your life, and guess what? There, I believe, for a lot of us, will be an opportunity now from this point on to counsel others that maybe are struggling a little bit in their marriage. It's a win-win situation. As we close, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? You'll never be able to carry these things out. You'll never have a marriage from heaven. You'll never enjoy all of what God has for you unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no way, guys, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church if you don't know Christ. And there's no way, ladies, you can submit to your husband as unto the Lord if you don't know the Lord. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have all your sins put away as far as east as the west, and God remembers them no more, and have all things become new, I'd like you to stand quickly right now so I can pray for you as we close. Anyone, as we close, do you know Jesus? Are you sure that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much, that you challenge us and you convict us, so that we might be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. And Father, I pray for every person here this morning that you would help and lead and guide and direct each and every one of us as we walk close to you. Also pray for the marriages. You know the state of every marriage in this place, Lord. And I pray, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that's much needed in all of our marriages and in all of our lives. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you tell us the truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free, and it's the truth that enhances our relationship with you, and it's the truth that causes us, when we leave this place, to shine as lights outside of this church. So I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your unconditional love, and you have proven it to us, Lord, by laying it down. Laying down your life and showing us your love, unconditional love for each and every one of us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word. And now we thank you in advance for the fellowship as we break bread together upstairs. And we celebrate also downstairs baptism. What a wonderful blessing it is to see a person go down into the watery grave and come up in the newness of life. a public testimony of dying to self and being alive in Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you again this morning for each and every person here. Shower them in your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.